Jesus is the Messiah, and He's building His messianic community. We call it the church. Jesus called it the church, the assembly of the saints, the called out ones. And Jesus described what this church is supposed to look like. A couple weeks ago we saw that. Three things, just to remind you, to remind us. First, He said that we are to be a humble people. He set a child in the midst of the apostles. They said, "Which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? Which one of us is second in command?" And He got a little kid and said, "Hey, this guy. It's whoever humbles himself like a child is great." You got to be humble in the people of God. The grace of God smashes our pride so that we begin to look at each other as better than we are. Philippians 2, Paul says that explicitly. He says, have this mindset. Consider others in the church as more significant than yourself. Put others before your needs. And so, we're to be a humble people. Secondly, we're to be a holy people, turning away from sin. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones, one of my disciples, these humble people who follow me, whoever causes them to sin, it'd be better for them to be thrown in the creek, right? Thrown in the river with a concrete around their neck and die. Don't lead others in the church into sin. And He said, and if your own eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. In other words, we are to be a people who are known for our obedience to God in the church. And then finally, He said we are a shepherded people. He said God Himself will not lose one of His sheep. If you're truly a disciple, God will not lose you. Jesus gave the illustration of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and if one of them wanders away, this shepherd who is God leaves the 99 who are safe, and He pursues the member of the church who is erring, and He brings him back with joy. Hebrews 12 says the Father disciplines us like sons when we go astray. So God can't lose any kids. So if you got a church member who falls away, man, and God doesn't go after them, they were never born again, never His kid, because God pursues and shepherds His people, and He calls us to join Him in that shepherding of each other, to pastor each other with a little P, you know, just to love on each other. And when one of us wanders, we bring each other back. Because we're a family. We're to be a family of disciples. That's what a local church is to look like. Not a social club, not where you just attend and you mark it off your list that you showed up. We are desperately praying that God would do that here. Make us. And we see the fruit of that already happening. He's made us into a family. And as we just share testimonies and pray for each other, man, we pray that's what God is doing. And so if you look at these three things, these are high ideals. Jesus said, that's what my church is going to look like. They're going to be humble, not proud. They're not going to fight each other over power and position in the church. They're going to be a humble people. They're going to be turning away from sin. Not going to find a lot of sin in my people. And we're going to be shepherding each other, knowing God pursues us as His own. And if you look at that and you compare that to your experience in the church, like, can we be real for a minute this morning? Well, more than a minute. We want to be real the whole time. But if you get real, your experience in the church growing up, did it look like this? A bunch of humble people turning from sin and shepherding each other. Sadly, the church is not perfect yet. No church is. If you find the perfect church, what do they say? What's the saying? Don't join it because you're going to ruin it. Right? We're sinners. And Christ has washed away our sins if we're a believer. And He is transforming us from the inside out by the power of His Holy Spirit, making us look more and more like Jesus. But we're not there yet, are we? And if you ever join a church, you will get hurt. You will get offended because it's made up of people like you and me who are not in our glorified bodies yet. But hey, can I give you a little hope? This is not a gloomy, hey, get ready to get hurt by the church message. But we do need to know the truth, don't we? One day the church will be perfect. Amen? Jesus is not going to stop with His people till we shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Matthew 13. There's going to be a day when the church is perfect. No sickness, no sin. No one's going to lie to you. In that day, no sinner, no sin will be welcomed into the city. Praise God, the church will look beautiful and be a pure and spotless bride for Jesus one day. But until that day, we gotta bear with each other. Amen? It is inevitable that there will be sin in the church until Christ returns. So here's the question. What are we going to do about it? What do we do with sin in Jesus' church? What do we do when we get offended in Jesus' church? Or hurt? Somebody says what they should not have said. Does what they should not have done. What do we do? You need to know the answer to that question because it's going to happen. Some of you, it's probably happened already. Maybe you ran off from another church because they did you wrong. And I don't know all the histories and experiences of everyone here. But what are you going to do when it happens again? Aren't you glad Jesus gave us some instructions in His Word on what we're to do when sin comes into His church? That's exactly what this whole passage is about. And we're going to study that today. Man, you know, if you were just going to pick a text to preach on, or if you guys were going to pick a text that you wanted to hear the pastor preach on, this would probably not be the text, would it? This is one of the glories of preaching verse by verse, because we can't hide from the hard texts. Amen? We are forced to reckon with all of God's Word. It keeps us from just going to our favorite ones and hearing that every week. Amen? And I admit, today it's a tough one. Dealing with sin in the church and church discipline and when you even have to put someone out of the church. And some people hate the very idea of that. But all of us today, you know what? God brought you here today for a reason. And whatever your thoughts on accountability and looking out after each other, whatever your thoughts on sin in the church, all of us have to reckon with the text before us this morning. All of us have to deal with the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let me just start all of it by saying this. It's Jesus' church, not ours. Amen? It's not the pastor's church. It's not our elders' church, or the team of elders. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church that He bought with His blood. He gets to make the rules of the house. Amen? And what's our job? To say, yes, sir, by your grace, we'll do what you instruct us to do. So let's see what Jesus tells us to do when there's sin in the camp of His people. Read with me. We're going to take this in three sections this morning. Two short ones and a long one. And the first one, we're going to read verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, by the way, notice right there, if who sins against you? Come on, preach to me this morning. If who sins against you? A brother. We're talking about Christians. And this is in the context of the first 14 verses, which is about disciples. So we're talking about Christians sinning against you, not the lost, not those who don't claim to be Christians. When a brother, and you could say a sister, when a disciple sins against you, Jesus continues, go and spread it all over the church and get that telephone ministry started up and let everybody know what they did. Wait, does my Bible say that? No. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Did you hear what so-and-so did to me? When your brother sins against you, go and bust him in the mouth. No, it doesn't say that. Look at Jesus' words. When your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Brothers, we could close our Bibles this morning, and if we could do that, if every local church could do that, think how much grace we would experience. Go and tell him your fault. Make him aware of his sin. And I think the grammar there in the Greek implies bring him under conviction. We're not the Holy Spirit, but in other words, let him see his sin. Convince him of what he has done between you and him alone. Notice Jesus doesn't give us the option of sweeping it under the rug thinking it'll go away, sin will spread in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It must be dealt with, but it must not be dealt with an ill will, with a hard heart, with violence, with slander and gossip. Go to the offending party one-on-one. Are you hearing me this morning? This is what Jesus tells us to do when someone offends us. Let's continue. If he listens to you, which implies repentance, you have gained your brother. That is the goal of the whole passage. Gaining a brother. Not leaving the church and finding one that's more perfect where no one's going to hurt you. Gaining your sinful brother. What story did Jesus just tell about a shepherd with sheep? The sheep wanders off. The shepherd pursues him, brings him back with joy. Gaining the brother is the goal of all this. Not disciplining people because we're mean and we're on a power trip. No, gaining a brother from wandering into sin. That is the goal. Amen? If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, that means if he knows he sinned and he will not repent over it, take one or two others along with you. Go back to him with a couple of respected members from the church that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Israel was supposed to do that in their judicial system. And now there's no more physical nation of Israel. It's a spiritual nation of the church. And so we don't have a judicial, but we have accountability. And so this is fulfilled in that. Take two or three and go again to him. Say, hey, you sinned against me. We love you. We don't want you running off into sin. Repent of your sin. Let's get this right. Plead with them. The goal is to gain your brother or sister. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. All right, I want us to stop right here and break this down. What we see this morning, Jesus gives us a process of church accountability. A process of church accountability. He gives us three steps. As I've said, the goal is to restore unity and fellowship. The goal is repentance. It is given that each one of us is going to be on the offending side or the offended side at some point. We must listen to these words and obey Jesus. It's His church. He didn't say, you know, split off the church when somebody offends you. For crying out loud, have you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? This was, I mean, not far after Jesus died and rose again, here's Apostle Paul, and he's building these churches with Jesus here, and the church at Corinth, it didn't take them long to get full of problems and sins. And Paul wrote them a letter. And I mean, goodness, they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. One of the members is sleeping with his mother-in-law. There's all kinds of division. Some say, I follow Apollo. Apollos and other guys, there's a group that follow Peter. And there's a group that say, well, we're the best of all of you. We follow Christ. You know, the goody-two-shoes. You know, they were saying it in a bad way. And what do we do with the church like that? Some of them are, when they gather together, the whole church is speaking in other languages at the same time. There's no decency or order in the gatherings. And Paul did not write them and say, you guys need to all break up into the groups. You know, and just have, you can make a little church over here that follows Peter, and you can make a church over here that does this, and you guys like speaking in tongues, so y'all make a Pentecostal church over here, and you guys don't. Fill in the blank. And you guys, you can have a Lord's Supper that just gets crazy, and you guys, you know, you don't even have to take the Lord's Supper. What did Paul say? In chapter 1, verse 10, if I remember correctly, he appealed to them to think the same thing, to speak the same thing, to be unified. In other words, deal with your issues in the church because unity is important. There could be a time when it's right to leave a church. When a church has drifted from the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're no longer even a true church, then you've tried to correct and it won't happen. There may be a time to walk away. But we, in our society, do it too quickly. And we have people splitting over silly things. Color of the carpet kind of stuff. Brothers, that is shameful before our Lord Jesus who died for His people to make us one. Amen? And we've all got stories that we could probably share of things we've heard and just silly arguments in churches. I want us to see that Jesus tells us what to do when someone offends us. And He instructs us to go to them one-on-one and get it right. And by God's grace in this church, that's what we want to do. Amen? We want to obey Jesus here. And so, you are given, you're charged in the name of the Lord and His Word and sent out by your elders and pastors this morning to go out and do this. When someone in the church hurts you, sins against you, go to them one-on-one and plead with them and get things right. And you know what? It might stop right there. Church discipline doesn't have to spread any farther than a one-on-one getting things right. You know, one preacher said church discipline really starts with the preached sermon every week, because God is correcting sin in all of our hearts through the preaching. And you know, it could stop right there as the Holy Spirit just corrects us. But if it doesn't get corrected between us and the Lord and we sin against a brother, go to them one-on-one. If they won't repent, you proceed to Jesus' step number 2, which is go take 2 or 3, take a small group of brothers and sisters from the church who are respected by this individual, take them, call them together and plead with them to repent. If they won't listen to these respected 2 or 3, then Jesus commands us to proceed to His step 3, which is to tell it to the church. And if they repent, you've gained a brother, praise God. But if the person is so hardened in their sin that they don't respect the voice of the whole church, you know, the word of the church should carry a lot of weight to us. Amen? We are the people of the Messiah. We're His representatives. And so if the whole church comes with humility and love and comes to me and says, Kerry, you need to repent in this area in your life. Man, that should carry a lot of weight to me. Amen? The unified church speaking to me, the will of God, I should repent and fall on my knees before God and say, I'm sorry. But sadly, in our day, we don't give a lot of weight to what the church says. And Jesus says, if this scoundrel, if this professing member of the church will not even listen to Jesus' word through His people, then you are to treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. What does that mean? A Gentile is a foreigner from God's people. And so Jesus is commanding the church, when there's sin in the camp and you've gone through the steps and the guy will not repent, you are to remove him from the church. He is to be a foreigner from the membership, from the fellowship of God. And that should be a big punishment. In other words, it should mean something to us when we're not allowed in the fellowship of God's people. Now in a minute, Jesus is going to tell us the authority of the church saying that. But right now, He just tells us, treat him as a tax collector, as a Gentile. This is a notorious sinner. It means they're to be thought of as an unbeliever. It does not mean the church is angry with that person necessarily. It does not mean we're going to be mean to them. Can they come and worship? And can they come to the worship services if they've been put out of the church? Well, are sinners and lost people welcome in our worship services? Yes, they are. But are they welcome at the table? The Lord's Supper? Are they to be treated like, hey, brother? No. When they come, we love on them and we smile to them and we say, let's get this thing right. Come and be restored. It's not business as usual with them, in other words. Paul says in Corinthians 5, don't even eat with this person who's been removed from fellowship. Because the church has, in Paul's words, handed him over to Satan to be put out of the church and out from under the protection of the church, to be beat up on out there in the world until they repent and come running back. At which point, what do? We love on them and restore them to membership and fellowship. That's the goal the whole time. Man, you ever hear people preach about this anymore? It's not fun. But this is the words of Jesus Christ. If we wanted to, we could look up a lot of scriptures. And if you are taking notes and you want to look up more passages where the Bible instructs us to do that, here you go, jot these down. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 5 is about this. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And Titus 3, verses 10 through 11. So the New Testament is covered with these instructions. When someone will not listen to the church, you come to the point where Jesus says, "Hey, I want a holy church." And you've got a pretender in the camp, put them out when they will not repent. By the way, all of this implies membership in a local church. You can't put anyone out if you don't recognize who's in. Some people have told me before they don't believe in church membership because the Scripture never commands us to join a church. These are one of the things to me that makes a solid biblical case for church membership. Now you can take it too far. You can add to the Scripture. We don't want to do that. But the whole fact of accountability, I can't put someone out of something if they never said, "Hey guys, I'm in." And so we recognize the membership of this local church. You know, anyone can come and worship with us and, you know, fellowship with us if you're a believer. But when you're ready, when the Lord shows you this is the place you need to be in, then I encourage you, come and say, "Hey, I want to just publicly commit that this is my local church. And when I start to wander, I want you guys to come after me." Amen? Now, you'll read all kinds of stories in the newspaper these days. When a church actually does what Jesus said to do here, these days people are suing churches for putting them out of the fellowship for sin. And we have this in our statement of faith that we practice this. And here we are preaching it. So let it be known to all, this is not a witch hunt. This is not a, "Hey, I thought I saw a sin over there. You're out." You know, God forbid we ever get to that. Remember, what's Jesus' whole tenor here? It's loving your brother. And hey, sin is dangerous, so don't let a brother continue in sin. That road leads to hell. So we want to shepherd each other. By God's grace, we want to practice this. All right, so Jesus gave us first a process of church accountability, but next He's going to give us a promise of church authority. In case a sinner says, "You know what, I don't care what the church says. Your word doesn't mean anything. It's just me and Jesus out here." Okay, let's hear what Jesus says about the authority of His church. Read with me Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you..." Now remember, this is in the context of when a church is putting someone out of fellowship. He says, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." And then finally, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." If you have ever heard those scriptures quoted, it's probably been ripped out of the context of church discipline, has it not? If you've ever heard these quoted, it's been whatever you bind on earth, bind in heaven. Verse 19, if any of you agree on anything, that's probably been presented as just a promise for prayer. God will answer prayer. But it's in the context of two or three coming to a sinner in the church. What was step two of the process? You go one-on-one. If they won't repent, you take who? Two or three. And Jesus says, if two or three agree in prayer... Grant Osborne blew my mind. I never really thought of it this way. He's a scholar, a commentator I was reading this week. The two or three that are agreeing in prayer, it could be that Jesus is saying that's the two or three that have gone to the sinner. And He's saying, basically Jesus is saying God will back up the church with the authority of heaven when we obey Him to do this. Isn't that powerful? He's saying when the two or three who have gone to this sinner and they won't repent, these two or three are going to pray and they're going to bind and loose. And when the church disciplines this person, it's just as if God has disciplined them. When the church is humbly and prayerfully and lovingly seeking God's direction. Now, could a church abuse this? Absolutely. Could a church get it wrong? Absolutely. The church is not all powerful. God is. This calls the church to be humble about this and to pray. Amen? Every step of the way should be bathed in prayer. But when a church is humbly seeking the direction of God, He's going to lead us by His Holy Spirit. And the voice of the church ought to mean something to you. When the church is saying you're in sin, Jesus says, they've got me backing them up. And that final promise in verse 20, where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Every time almost I've heard that quoted, it's been about worship and singing. And when two or three are singing to Jesus, He's right there with us. Well, that's true. But that's not what this is saying. What is Jesus saying? Read the whole chapter of Matthew 18. He's talking about sin in the church. This is an easy one. The whole context is about sin in the church. So what is Jesus promising? He's saying when those two or three witnesses meet with a sinner, a professing disciple who won't repent, Jesus says, I am with you when you put him out of fellowship. My presence is with you when you discipline, because I want a pure church. Jesus is serious about sin in His church. You cannot give yourself to sin and at the same time give yourself to Jesus. You must repent. Amen? You can say a prayer when you're 5 years old and then live in sin the rest of your life. You are not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin. Jesus will not tolerate playing with sin among His people. We're to be salt and light. How are we going to be salt and light to this dark culture if we tolerate wicked, scandalous stuff in our midst? Now, we're not perfect yet, but when we fall, we repent and get back up. Amen? Church, we're all going to blow it. I will hurt you at some point. You will hurt me. That's the nature of the thing. But the question is, what are we going to do when that happens? We're going to love each other. We're going to bear with each other. We're going to forgive each other. But when there is unrepentance and someone just, you know, puts their feet down there, I will not repent. And then we got to do this. And Jesus is giving a promise here that the vote of the church, the voice of the church, carries the authority of heaven. What we bind on earth has been bound in heaven. That doesn't mean we're manipulating God and He has to do what we say. It means we're seeking His will and we are doing on earth what the Spirit is showing us that He's already done in heaven. In other words, what God has already decided, the judgment God has made against an unrepentant sinner, we're just the messengers. Amen? It comes from heaven. When we agree in prayer about this, God's going to lead us. And when we gather to obey Jesus in this, He's with us. Man, it's a serious thing. What the church tells you ought to mean something to you guys. If we reject Jesus' representatives, who are we really rejecting? Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, this disciplinary process doesn't work really well a lot of times today because the church has split up and we've got a different church on every corner. And someone who's caught in sin in one church and they won't repent and they say, well, you can kick me out if you want to. I'll just go to the church across the street. That kind of undermines what Jesus wants us to do here, doesn't it? And so we need good communication between the other local churches in town. I've had pastors call me before and say, hey, I'm checking up on this member. You know, because it's not good for a person's spirituality to run away from discipline in one church and hide from it in another church. But whether we think it's working or not, Jesus has told us to do that. And so we want to lovingly, humbly seek to obey. Now, we've seen this happen in our local church and we've seen restoration come and we've seen the joy of that. And we pray that we'll never have to go through any of this. But are you getting from Jesus' words how serious He is that He wants a people who are holy and who are concerned about each other's spiritual well-being, who are shepherding each other, calling each other, hey, I missed you in church today, are you okay? Can I pray for you about something? Brothers and sisters, man, I just encourage you to do that lovingly. You know, keeping up on people, not in a judgmental way, but because we love each other. All right, so Jesus has given us a process of church accountability. And that's backed up with a promise of church authority, binding and loosing, agreeing in prayer, and the presence of Jesus when two or three have come together to do this. And now he's going to end this chapter with a parable of church attitude, an attitude of forgiveness. So let's break this down. First, Peter's got a question for Jesus. Let's look at this together, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up. It's connected. After Jesus taught about what to do with sin in the camp, then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Man, Peter thought he was being generous, didn't he? "Seven times I'm willing to forgive, Jesus." You're not there yet, Peter. "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." And there's some manuscripts where Jesus saying 77. Whatever the number there is, Jesus isn't putting a number on how many times we forgive. In the Jewish system, you had to forgive three times. And that was enough to show a forgiving spirit. I mean, you forgive the same guy three times in a short period of time. That tells everybody you're willing to forgive. Peter is going well beyond three times. He thought, man, I've been listening to Jesus teach on this and restoring a brother, you know, and yeah, we got to deal with sin, but if they repent, we forgive them. And he said, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him?" Man, why are we so focused on that, right? "Lord, do I got to forgive him again?" As many as seven times? Jesus said, "No. How about 490 times? Would that just blow your mind right there? He's saying the attitude in the church should be one of unlimited forgiveness when they repent. Unlimited forgiveness. Now that takes dying to yourself, doesn't it? Somebody sinned against you 490 times. After a while, you're ready to say, you know what? You're done. And Jesus is going to remind us here in a minute. Is that how God treats us on our 490th time? Let's look at Jesus' parable together. He's going to tell a story to reinforce this. Verses 23 to 34. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now stop right there. A talent, okay? One talent was equal... make sure I get this right. One talent was 20 years' wages for an average worker in this time. One talent was 20 years' wages. This guy owed the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 20 years of labor. Okay, if you make $30,000 a year times $20,000, all right, times 20 times 10,000, and depending on fluctuation and all this, some scholars say this is anywhere from $6 billion in our day upwards to over $10 billion. The guy owed an impossible debt to the king. That's the point. Can you imagine 10,000 times 20 years of labor? That's what he owed. How did he get in this position? I don't know. And so this guy was brought to the king. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, begging him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Yeah, right. You're going to pay him $10 billion? No, you're not. But he's just crying out for mercy. And out of pity for him, look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now listen, you've heard this story before. It doesn't rock your boat, okay? Several scholars, as I was studying this week, they all kept saying this would have been revolutionary to Jesus' hearers in this day. No one would fathom a king forgiving that big of a debt. It was impossible. This is a picture Jesus is using of grace and mercy that blows your mind. Now you see where he's going with this. This is what God has done for you and I. We have sinned against him more than any human has ever hurt us. Right? Because we're not eternal and holy. One sin against a sinner is one thing. But one sin against a holy, eternal God, one sin deserves eternal punishment. Some people think how God can throw people in hell, you know, for a finite number of sins. How can he punish them forever? It's because you don't think sin is as bad as it is, and you don't think God is as good as he is. You can't believe how eternal and holy. He is infinite. One sin deserves an eternal punishment. And God in Christ has released us from that debt. Amen, church? Amen, church? Man, you can say amen in here. It's okay. And if God has forgiven us that debt, how should we respond? That's Jesus' point here. Let's continue. So that guy, the king released him like $10 billion worth of debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is like a few thousand dollars. Guy owed him a few thousand. I mean, it's a debt. It's substantial. I would like you to repay me a few thousand dollars if you owed that to me. But if I have just been forgiven $10 billion, should that play into there any? And so he seized him. He began to choke him. Has this guy been revolutionized by grace? That's some professing church members act, right? Grab you by the neck and choke you. And he said, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you." Hey, that should ring a bell. That's just what he said to his king a few minutes ago. He was the one begging for mercy a minute ago. Now this guy owes him 600,000 times less. Somebody did the math. I don't know. 600,000 times less than what he's been forgiven. And they're falling on their knees begging for mercy. He refused. That word means unwilling. He was unwilling to forgive him. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay back that few thousand dollars. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. This is like the church seeing a brother in sin and going and dealing with it. They went and told the king all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Notice this, church. Don't read over that too quick. What does God call unforgiveness in the church? Wicked. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that day because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, does God ever get angry? Look at Jesus' story. In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. That word is also translated torturers. Until he should pay all his debt, D.A. Carson says, which of course is never. He's got to be in jail, tortured until he can pay $10 billion. But he's not free to go out and work to earn that $10 billion. This is eternal punishment. Now I want you to stop right there. Don't read the last verse of chapter 18 yet. I want us to look here at Jesus' story. Jesus' point is that God's forgiving grace transforms us. You hear me? If you're truly saved, it will show up in our fruit. Right? One of those fruits is we begin to treat other people the way God has treated us. This is fruit that shows you're a Christian. You can say you are a believer in Jesus all day long, but if you refuse to love your enemies, you're telling a lie. If you refuse to show grace to people who don't deserve it, you're telling a lie. Because God showed grace to you and I when we did not deserve it, when we were enemies. God shows His love for us in this, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The mercy of God has a transforming effect. And if we can harbor unforgiveness, it is only a billboard broadcasting to the world, hey, I'm not really saved. I've never experienced and tasted the forgiveness of God because it hasn't changed me a bit. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus said. This is one of those fruits. I know that some hurts are deep. And this morning, we do not seek to minimize hurts that have happened, even in the church. Someone may have been really wrong to you, really dirty to you, hurt you in ways I can't even imagine. That's a fact, isn't it? And that may take a lot of time. And it may take some counsel from the Bible, and it may take some prayer, and some brothers and sisters in the church helping you, but the Holy Spirit who transforms us from the inside out, He is able to work the miracle of giving you a forgiving heart to the one who hurt you. Is He not? Is the Holy Spirit not able to create that heart in you that is willing to let them go? Yes, He is. And that is exactly what He will do according to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart until you are reminded how much God forgave you in Christ. And He takes you to that place where you can let them go. And even pray that God will bless them and save them. Somebody said one time, until you get to the place where you can pray that God blesses them, you haven't really forgiven them. I know what it's like. I felt betrayal. I felt stings of hurts. And it takes time sometimes. You don't just get up the next morning and forgive them, you know, completely. But forgiveness is a choice, and you got to make that choice. And you got to ask God to help you have the heart behind it. Because if you don't, two things. It's going to eat you up for the rest of your life. You will not grow spiritually until that is resolved. And according to Jesus here, there is eternal judgment awaiting you if you will not get to that place of forgiveness. That's a little incentive, isn't it? But the point is, look to how God has forgiven you. You have sinned against an eternal, holy God who made you for His glory and you live for your glory. And He sent His Son and crushed Him on the cross that you would be washed of those sins and that eternal treachery so that you could be welcomed into His family and know His joy forever. And yet, here's a human who sinned against you, and you're not holy and eternal. And you can't extend to them the mercy that God has extended to you in Christ. Oh, I know it's hard and I can't judge you, but I call you to look at the Word of God and get on your knees if you have unforgiveness in your heart and ask God by His Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to create in you that clean heart, a forgiving heart, a heart that's willing to let them go, and pray that God will save them and have mercy on them. Amen? You hear Jesus? You hear in His words this morning? Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 32. Oh, hold on, we're not there yet. We got to finish the chapter, don't we? Jesus' point, what's His point in this parable? Verse 35, look at this. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Did you know that was in the Bible? Jesus is saying to those who profess to be His disciples, if God is not transforming you to look more and more like Jesus, to have a forgiving heart, you're not His, and you need to be saved. You need to be born again and molded into the image of Jesus increasingly day by day. I know some days it's two steps forward and one step back. It's a process of sanctification. But the fruit has got to be there. And it will be there if we're real. This is the transforming work of God in our hearts, helping us forgive people. Otherwise it would be impossible. But it's a miracle when God gives us a forgiving heart. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Can you say that word with me? Say tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. What's that word do to you? Tender hearted. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Treat others the way He's treated you, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, if I boil this down this morning, what is our response to Jesus' teaching about life in His church? First, Jesus is very serious about sin in the church, His church. He's given us clear instructions how to deal with it. We've read them and studied them this morning. Rather than getting angry, rather than leaving the church over it, rather than, you know, holding a grudge, He's told us how to go to them one-on-one, and if they repent, you've aimed for restoration and you've got it. That's the goal. If not, take a couple more with you. Meet with them again secretly. Not broadcasting it to everybody. Not airing dirty laundry to everybody. Love covers a multitude of sins. Right? We're not letting people see everybody's faults in that way of pointing it out, you know, to put them down. If they forgive, nobody else ever has to know. If they repent, no one else in the church ever has to know about it. You've gained a brother. It's done. If they won't repent, it's got to come before the church. And if they won't listen to the united voice of the church who is praying and asking God for direction, then they're to be excluded until they repent. Removed from membership and fellowship of the church until such time as they come back repenting, and we are to welcome them as God has welcomed us. By His grace, we're going to obey that in this church. He'll help us. And so I would ask you this morning, you've heard God's Word. Do you need to approach someone about an offense and get things right today? Has someone in the church sinned against you? Maybe it was another church and you ran off from it. And this morning you see, well, Jesus maybe didn't want me to do that. And I need to get on the phone and set up a meeting and go one-on-one with this person and humble myself and say, you know, you hurt me. I believe you sinned against God, and I want to get it right. I'm willing to forgive you if you'll repent, and let's get this right. Is that what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today? Is there somebody, is there an offense that you need to get right? Or maybe that's not you. Jesus is very serious about sin in His church. He's also very serious about forgiveness in His church. Maybe you don't have somebody that's with an offense that you need to call today, but is there someone you need to forgive? That would be how you respond to God's Word and obey what you've heard this morning. Is there somebody you've been holding a grudge against? Man, Jesus won't tolerate unrepentant sinners in His camp, but He also won't tolerate unforgiveness in His church. You say, what do I do, preacher? They hurt me bad. And I would say just this, look to Jesus, who was crushed in your place for your sins, and see the Father willing to forgive you. Receive God's love. Ask Him for His power. And then go and love people and forgive them when God's loved and forgiven you. Amen? Maybe you need to talk to somebody this morning. Maybe you just need another brother or sister to pray with you. If so, approach somebody. Say, help me. I got to work through this and get it right. He doesn't leave us any room for sweeping stuff under the rug. He wants us to get it right. You know, may God grant that this local church will be a family of disciples. Amen. Who are loving each other, repenting from sin, forgiving each other to the glory of God. May God make us a pure and holy and merciful people. Let's bow our heads together. Oh God, our Savior, we humble ourselves before You and Your mighty Word. Here we are around this text in Matthew 18. Some of these things are difficult, Father, but we want to obey You. We don't want to sit as judge over your word. Rather, we want to humble and let your word judge us and show us what is right. Father, I pray for any who are lost this morning. They don't know Christ. Lord, show them in this moment that you sent Christ to die for their sins on the cross and rise from the grave, that we could be forgiven and welcomed into your family. Father, I pray that there would be repentance granted, that there would be faith, that faith would come by hearing this morning and hearing by the word of Christ. God, let your Spirit, the wind, blow where it will and do your work in our hearts. Lord, if there is offenses, if there are offenses that we need to make right with others, Father, give us the grace to obey and to approach others and get it right today, Father. Father, I pray that if there's unforgiveness in any of our hearts, Lord, that you would give us grace and peace and help. Give us the miracle of your forgiving power. Holy Spirit, help us to treat others the way you have treated us. We didn't deserve your mercy. So help us to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, Father. Help us to be able to release them, that they can't have any power over us anymore. God, let us forgive them and even be able to pray for them. I pray for healing in the relationships in the church, whether it's in a marriage, husband and wife, whether it's between parents and children, whether it's between a brother and another brother, or a sister and another sister, a family and another family. Father, I pray for your peace among your people, for your glory. And God, we ask you to protect us in this local church. Protect us from scandalous sins and unrepentant hearts. Protect us from wolves who would come in to attack the flock, to separate, to